Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Great is the measure. Amen. We're just getting little glimpses of it, little touches of it. I mean, when I say little, it's truckloads. It's a whole bunch, but it's just a fraction of what he has to express to us. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sister. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this morning. And certainly want to keep our sister Bethany in prayer as she's recovering from her surgery, and Brother Joe as he's recovering from his knee replacement. I'm sure he's listening in this morning and asked for our prayer, so we want to keep him in prayer. And of course, Brother Joel and Brother Ben and whoever else might be recovering, we just want to keep one another before the throne in prayer. That's the best thing we can do for them. Amen. And I'm sure they would do the same for us, and have done the same for us in other situations. So I'd like to just read one verse of scripture this morning, and hope you're not getting tired of this, but as far as I'm concerned, we're seeing this at a whole nother level, and of course that's the way that the Word of God is supposed to be. It's supposed to be spiritual food in due season, and it's supposed to unfold to us where Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So to live on it means to continue to feed on it, and to continue to feed means the revelation is just going to progress and grow. And so I'm thankful for that this morning, and I'm confident that you are too. Exodus chapter 20 and the 17th verse. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Well, I wasn't coveting my neighbor's house. Well, don't covet your neighbor's wife. I wasn't doing that. Well, don't covet his gardener. I don't have a garden. Okay, rock raker. Manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox. Today that'd probably be his Ferrari. Yeah. Nor his ass, nor anything. That's the big catch-all there. Anything. We're not to covet anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again on this fine morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, and it's with anticipation, Lord, because we know that you have good things for us, and all honor and all glory goes to you. We look to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith, and you're everything in between. Lord, I pray that you would feed your people this morning. Father, to overflowing, just fill our cup, Lord, and till it overflows into our saucer. Fill our plates, Lord, as we are being girded up for the days that are ahead of us. And Father, we love you so much, and we're just so grateful and so thankful to be a part of your great plan, to be included in it, Lord. We're so thankful for your grace, your mercy, your love, your healing, your deliverance, for being our provider, our comforter, our encouragement, the lifter of our hearts. Father, we could just go on and on and on and on this morning, and perhaps we should, but Lord, we're in the portion of the service now where we want to worship you in truth as well, and to receive your word, to listen to your word, to receive it. You said, as many as love me, they'll keep my commandments. So keep my word, and that's our desire, Lord. We aren't here this morning to just hear something and have it move around in our brain cells and maybe be something that we might discuss a little bit and then go about our business after the service. But Lord, we're looking to hear words of life, and we're that being the case, Lord, for that those words of life to be lived out in us, to be expressed, and that will be the interpretation, Lord, is the manifestation of that word. We know that that's your purpose, that's your divine purpose. We know that we read in the scriptures, in the beginning was the word. So we know that you've had your word. You've always had your word. And so, Lord, your plan, your goal is not to just have your word, but for your word to be made flesh. for your word to dwell amongst us, for your word to be expressed. And so, Lord, we're surrendering to you from the pulpit to the back door once again this morning, and we're declaring, Lord, be it unto us according to thy word. May your word take on flesh, may it manifest in our lives, and may you receive all honor and glory, Father, as your great plan is fulfilled in our lives. We love you and we thank you, and Father, we just ask a special prayer once again for our sister and our brothers that are out, that are recovering, those that are here that are recovering as well. Lord, we thank you for your healing virtue, your healing power, and we certainly have committed them in your hands, and we're just looking, Lord, for the complete and total healing of their bodies as a testimony, Lord, of that great body change that's waiting for us, Lord. It's a down payment on it, and it's evidence of things that are hoped for and that are not seen. Father, just bless each and every one now as we surrender to you, each and every one of us, and we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, once again, just, you know, whether you're just joining us or you've been looking at this for a little while, we know that you need to hear things a few times. Actually, the number is 7. Seven would be the minimum of number of times. And when we say hear something, we don't mean just, okay, it's idle, but it needs to be something that you meditate upon, that you chew upon, and let the Lord break it down for you. So recall that in the series that we've been looking at, that the children of Israel, they're traveling, they're on their way to the land of their inheritance, right? They're not there, they're in a journey, they're going someplace. And along the way, we know that they're going to learn more about God, they're going to learn more about their relationship with him and how to approach him. And this is all part of his plan. He wants them to learn these things along the way so that before when they do go over into the land, he will be their God and they will be his people. And their understanding of him will be correct, and their relationship with him will be correct, of course. So along the way, they're going to learn these things, right? They're going to learn more about themselves as well. They're going to learn more about others, and they're going to learn more about how to treat one another and how to live together as a nation and as a people. And, of course, we know that this is foreshadowing the believers in Christ that are on their way to a new city, that are on their way to a millennial reign with Christ after the wedding supper of the Lamb, after the great rapture of the church and the body change. We're going to live together for 1,000 years and rule and reign together for 1,000 years. And so we're actually being trained now and along the way on how we are going to interact with one another on the other side, and how we are actually going to rule and reign, and how we're going to interact with our Lord and Savior. We're learning those things now, and because there is no finishing school when we leave here. When we enter into the other side, whatever you have now is what you're going to take with you, right? Whatever character that you have now, that's all the character that you're ever going to develop. There will be no more character developed in eternity. We are going through, in a sense, we're going through, we've already had a second birth spiritually, but we're going through a birth, as it were, in our character. Our character is being formed and shaped, and that is what we're going to take with us to the other side, right? And so we're gaining the things that we have need of in this life that's preparing us to walk into our inheritance. And so this is what's taking place with the children of Israel. They're going to learn more about themselves and others, more about God as they are traveling in this journey to the land that was promised to their forefathers. They're going to learn how to interact with one another. They're going to learn how to interact with other nations, other people that are not part of their tribe, if you will. They're going to find out that some aren't going to care for them at all, even, and yet they still have to interact with these other people. And God is, of course, going to unveil himself further to his chosen people every step of the way of the journey. And that's important for us to understand. That's important for us to entertain this morning as we look at this, because there's not going to be a time in this journey as they're on their way to that land. There's not going to become a time where they can become complacent and say, I know all there is to know about God. I know all there is to know about myself. I know all there is to know about my position in the land and my inheritance in the land. No, these things are unfolding in the journey and along the way. It's unfolding to each and every one of them. So each passing day that goes by with their journey is going to be a new day. And with each and every new day, there's going to be new revelations and new experiences, right? The journey itself is for a purpose. The journey itself is not just a means to an end. The journey itself, you know, let's say we built some kind of a fast transit system between that connects Tucson to Phoenix, and maybe it's a bullet train or something like that. And you're trying to get to Phoenix. Well, to get to Phoenix, you have a purpose in being there. You would go down and buy a ticket. You'd get on that bullet thing, and maybe you'd read a newspaper, read a book, make some phone calls, surf the internet, whatever it is that you might do. But certainly the trip wouldn't have a whole lot of meaning to you, especially if it's traveling very, very quickly. Everything's going by in a blur. Your whole purpose is to get to Phoenix so that you can do whatever it is that you're going to do in Phoenix. But that's not how life is. And that's not what God's purpose is for us. The journey itself is the point. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a moment. So when I was a child, my family made a lot of trips by car across country. And the cars were not as modern as they are today. And it wasn't until the 70s that we had a vehicle that had air conditioning. I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to set the stage here for you. My father, he served in the military, and so we moved from one state to another every few years or so as my dad would get transferred, get different job assignments. And we would also travel back to the state of Indiana for a couple of weeks each summer, no matter where we lived, to visit our grandparents and our aunts and uncles and cousins and so forth, because that's where they lived. Many of them lived in Indiana. Both sets of grandparents lived in Indiana. One set was living on a farm, and actually a couple different farms as time went on. And so as far back as I can remember, I have memories of road trips. I mean, from being literally as far back as I can remember. And not just ones when we moved or took a vacation, but also of the occasional drives that we would take on Saturday where we would set out to explore the sites around the new places that we lived. You know, in Montana, we'd go visit ghost towns, or we'd go up into the mountains and look for crystals or whatever. You know, it was all new to us. It was new to my parents. It was new to us as kids. And my dad, I'm glad that he had that kind of exploring and inquisitive nature about himself, because I certainly inherited that from him, and I think my siblings did for the most part. And so we looked forward to the exploring that my dad would do on Saturdays. We'd be gone most of the day a lot of times, and it would be something different each time around. And I got to the place where I always looked forward, for the most part, to those road trips. And I was often, as I got a little older, I was often the map reader, mostly because I really enjoyed learning about the maps, looking at the maps, and learning about where we were going, and being able to keep track of where we were going. And we would switch off every now and then amongst ourselves with who would be the one that would be ready to rattle off directions to my dad if he had a question, when we came to certain junctions and he needed directions, or when we were running on fumes and were looking for the next gas station, or so on and so forth. So he would generally get the maps out the night before each part of our trip. Of course, he would look at the maps before we would even go on the trip, but certainly the night before each day of travel, he would look at the maps, and he would draw on the map with a pencil the route that he was proposing to take. He would put marks in certain places, that at spots that we were going to stop at to either get fuel or to spend the night or to stop for groceries, whatever it might be. And he would estimate the distances where we would stop to refuel, where we would stop to eat, and then also where we would stop at night. And of course, we didn't have the internet, you know. There's so much that maybe we take for granted in the day that we're living in that we certainly didn't take for granted when I was growing up. You couldn't, I mean, it was difficult even to call ahead to make motel reservations, because you'd have to call a directory assistance in another town and tell them what you're looking for. And if you don't really know what you're looking for, you know, it's kind of hard to ask. You know, it's like, well, what hotel are you looking for? Well, what hotels are there? You know, right? So there was a little bit more discussion sometimes with the people that were on 411, right? You didn't want to, you know, travel further than you had gas, and you're thinking about refueling. You didn't want to get stuck someplace. You didn't want to get stuck on a back roads place. You didn't want to get stuck somewhere where there's no place to sleep. You got all your kids in the car. The interstate system of freeways was still under construction in the 60s in many of the places that we lived and traveled to. In fact, when I came through Phoenix in 1979 on my way to my brother's wedding in Florida, I-10 didn't even run all the way through Phoenix. You had to take Baseline Road it kind of went around the city there. There wasn't even one freeway that went through there. Now there's, you know, it's just exploded, of course, and we can see that. But because of that, you know, we take for granted, if you're on the interstate system nowadays, everything looks pretty similar. You know, there's a Wendy's, if there's a Kentucky Fried Chicken, you know, there's a Pizza Hut just right around the corner. I don't know how those things work together, but they do. There's a Motel 6, there's a this one, a Howard Johnson's or whatever. There's things that are very familiar and very repeatable on the interstate system across the country. But before the interstate system was complete, things were still, there was a lot of local personality, right? So you just never knew what you were going to run into in certain towns. Things weren't open 24 hours, you know. You couldn't go to a gas station, for instance, and at midnight and say, okay, the gas station's closed, but I can still put my card in there. There was no such thing as a card, and get gas, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that it was a lot more adventurous, and there was a lot more planning that was involved. You had to do a lot more planning, or you'd end up getting stuck. So, we saw a lot of rural America that you won't see today if you're on the interstate system, because you're going through, you know, Route 66 would take you through the towns, not around the towns. And it was intentional, because they wanted your business and all that. And so you got the local flavor and the local feeling, and you also had to deal with local cops, and some of them were a little more zealous than others, depending on where you're going through, right? So we saw a lot of rural America, and we had much to learn each time, and we had to do a whole lot more preparation than you would have to do today if you were traveling somewhere. Today, you don't even need a map. Back then, you didn't go anywhere without a map. In fact, you know, we had sets of maps, and And you had to be careful how you folded them, because otherwise they'd tear on you. So it was just a whole different kind of a world at that time. But where I'm going with this is to say that much about the trips that we took and the drives that we took, that we went on, they were just as much, if not more sometimes, part of the actual vacation or experience as spending time, as getting to the destination and spending time at the destination was. Are you still with me? In other words, the trip along the way was as much a part of the vacation as the time that was spent at our destination was. The whole thing was a vacation. The whole thing was an experience. And it still is today for me anyway. You know, all of us are different, but when I go somewhere, I'm still looking forward to whatever the trip is, and I'm still trying to investigate what I might see or learn or do along the way, what I might take in, what I might eat, what have you. So if you, I'm just giving you a fair warning. If you ever go anywhere with me, you're going to find that I'm constantly taking in what's around me. Not quite as much as my dad. I still remember, so my dad, his name was Marion, and I still remember my mom time and time again, "Marion, watch the road." Right? And I'd hear, "Marion, really?" Right? Almost went off the side of the, he's, "Look, Dina, look, Marion, watch the road." So I trust that we're not not that extreme, but I do, I am looking at what's around us. I am trying to take in what's around us. In other words, the drive isn't just a drive for me. It's part of the whole experience. So the point is, for me, is that the trip itself, when traveling to different places, for whatever the purpose might be, it's just as much a part of my experience in life as the time I spend at the destination is. It's not just a means to an end. It's not just me trying to get from point A to point B. And so if you travel with me, you'll find that I'm constantly pointing things out. I'm constantly asking questions. And you'll hear lots of oohs and lots of ahs. And, in fact, I think when we went to the Grand Canyon and brothers and went camping down there for about a week, I think there was a place along the way that had a marker on it. It was called Ooh-Ah Point or something like that, right? And we got a picture of my Kay and I standing there, and the, you know, people stand there and they look off and go, ooh and ah. Well, that just describes every trip I've ever taken. I'm always looking at what I might see, what I might learn, what I might explore. And there will be stories that will be told, and there will be adventures that will be experienced along the way. Right, Sister Baker? Some of them are howling. And many of them are spontaneous, things that were unexpected. Many times, the greatest memories and the greatest experiences will be the things that took place along the way rather than what we actually did at the destination itself. I don't know if anybody else shares that, but that's my story anyway. And so I find myself many times telling my wife or others that might be traveling with me, put down your phone. Why are you looking at, look, we're in Alaska. Right? Look out the window, right? Look at that mountain over there, right? Look at that great big tree. Yeah, right? Put your phone down. Look out the window. Put away your book until we stop for the day. You could do that anytime, but right now you're never going to see this again, or you've never seen it before. Enjoy it. Experience it. So unless I'm asking somebody to look up something related to what we are seeing or what we're wanting to see along the way, I would encourage people to look out the window and take things in. And I always feel sorry for people that they're only interested in getting to their destination, and therefore they miss the whole journey, and they miss all that they could have taken in along the way in the journey. I'm the same way when it comes to going on a hike or traveling on back roads or when we go camping. I didn't used to have that luxury so much when I was working, and I would travel to preach somewhere. It was I had to get somewhere, and I had to get back, and I had to do it quickly, and I needed to minimize the travel part, so there wasn't a lot of sightseeing. So that's kind of the exception in my life. But what I'm getting at here is for the children of Israel, the journey was the important part. In fact, many of them never, ever went into the land. So the whole thing was about the journey. Are you with me? You see, the trip to the land of their inheritance was for a far greater purpose, and it wasn't just a means of getting from point A to point B, but they were being prepared along the way for what they would do and how they would conduct themselves and how they would live once they went into the land of their inheritance. In fact, we could say that without the trip itself, they would never have been allowed to enter into the land of their forefathers because they wouldn't have been prepared to live in that land in the way that God intended. You see, it wasn't just the land that was promised to them that was their inheritance. It was also the way that they would live once they're in the land. Now, keep in mind that the first couple in the Bible, they were placed in a special place called Eden to live. And they were to live a certain kind of life. Not just any way that they pleased, but there were certain laws, there were certain ways that they were supposed to live within that land, and there were certain tasks that were assigned to them to keep this in order and to have dominion, to multiply, to replenish. And there was a garden that was in Eden that was a special place. And so we know that they failed to live according to God's laws in this special place called Eden. And when they failed to live according to God's laws, they were banished from the promised land. They were banished from the land of Eden. And then cherubims were placed at the gates to the garden to prevent them from getting to the tree of life that was in the midst of this garden any longer. So this whole experience that you and I call life, as it were, or our own personal life, it's a journey and not a destination, right? The destination doesn't come until after we're out of here. It's a journey. The whole point of our life is a journey. And it's a journey back to the land of our inheritance. Though we've never actually been there, just as the children of Israel had never actually been in the land, but it was the land of their forefathers. And it was a journey back to the land of their forefathers. And it is this journey is a journey of schooling. It's a journey of training. It's a journey of growth. It's a journey of increasing our understanding. It's a journey of conditioning us and preparing us along the way for the way that God intends for us to live when we arrive at the land of our inheritance. And it's something that we're practicing along the way as well. Right? We aren't going to wait until we get over to the other side to start living according to God's word. God gave the children of Israel 10 commandments. And God wanted, these were things that they were going to have to live and things that they were going to have to experience and things that God was going to reveal to them in greater and greater measures so that they're actually living these things out before they cross over into the land or they're not going into the land. You understand? You see, there are laws that you and I will live by in that land. And there are positions, each and every one of us has a position in the body of Christ. There are positions that we will have in that land that we must be trained to walk in. You still with me? That's the whole purpose of life. That's the whole purpose of your journey here in life. It's not the destination, it's the travel. And it's what's taking place along the way. So in this journey to the land that the children of Israel were embarking on, it was all for a purpose, and it was a schooling time for them each and every one of them along the way. And when we stop to think about it this morning, friends, most of those that started out on this journey, they never did go into the land, right? So their whole life was about the journey and about the preparation that took place during that journey. There were children, many, many children that were born along the way that were raised in the message, as it were, and they were trained along the way, and they actually did go into the land later on. And so the entire life that was lived by the children that were born along the way was a life of preparation, and it was a life of a continuously unfolding revelation, learning more about God, learning more about how we interact with Him, learning more about ourselves, learning more about the kingdom, so on and so forth. So what I want you to take from this is that they truly were pilgrims and strangers from all the others. You know, they weren't, especially the generation that was born and raised in the wilderness. They never did live in Egypt, right? They never were out in the world. They're raised in a message home, right? And in this journey, they're different from the Jebusites, and they're different from the Hittites, and they're different from the Moabites that they would encounter later on as they got closer to the border. So they were truly pilgrims and strangers traveling through lands and people on this wilderness journey. And we, likewise, we're not true citizens of this present world. If this was our home, things would be different, right? There wouldn't be attempted assassinations and all the politics that's going on, but things would be different if this was our home. It's not our home. We're just passing through, right? We are not true citizens. You say, well, I'm an American citizen. Well, in a way, you are, but in a way, you're not, because your true citizenship is of another kingdom. And because your true citizenship is of another kingdom that's not of this present world, you behave different. You act different. Your allegiance is different. Your goals are different. Your culture is different. Your language is different. Amen? We are pilgrims and strangers, no less than Abraham was in his journey and his walk with God. So is it with us this morning. So we're just passing through in this journey that we call life, and that's part of why we're able to not get hung up on what we have in this life or what happens along the way, because we know that all of this is just temporary, right? And we know that we have a home. If you never have a nice home on this side, there is a home that's waiting for you. We will build homes that others will not inhabit, that's for sure. So in our journey, we're being molded, we're being shaped, we're being schooled, and we're receiving revelation daily that's preparing us for our life in our new home. And the church says. And so what I want us to take from this morning, this little side route, if you will, this little let's go explore this along the way, what I want us to take from this is we need to recognize the importance of the journey itself, right? We need to, this is true for any age, but especially when we're young, we think, man, I can't wait till I'm 18. I can't wait till I'm 21. What's next? I can't wait till I'm 25 and my insurance goes down, right? Then what? I can't wait till I'm 65 or 67 so I can retire. Whatever it is, you know. I can't wait till I graduate from school. It's like a race, you know. And if we're not careful, we can get so focused on trying to, you know, get from this point to that point that we miss the whole point. We miss what it is that we're going to. We're not just checking boxes. It isn't about destination, it's about the journey. How many of you know that's true? Hallelujah. So we need to recognize that, and we should get out of this journey as much as we possibly can and not view it as just going from point A to point B. I'm sure there are others here that have the same kind of experience that similar to you, Blumkey's. I think you moved around a little bit, traveled a little bit, right? Salinas's, I'm sure that wasn't that enjoyable? I mean, wasn't it something that you looked forward to? I mean, there are things that you learned and saw along the way that you never would have learned or saw regardless. Maybe today you could do more virtual traveling because of the internet, but back then there wasn't an internet. In fact, I've had that conversation with people. You know, if you wanted to know the answer to something, what did you do? You waited till Saturday and you went down to the library, right? And then you used their card index system and you went and tried to look up a book. And it's hard for, I imagine that as a young person, you can't even imagine this morning how difficult it is to try to look up something that you don't even know about. So how do you even know what to look up, right? A whole lot of what we learned, you'd go to an encyclopedia to go look something up. And in the process of looking something up, just before it would be something else that would catch your interest. And you'd learn about that, and sometimes you'd forget why you went to what you were looking up to begin with. So it was a whole different approach, right? I was getting my hair cut here a month ago or so, and I was talking about that very subject to a young person that, you know, how I used to make lots of trips to the library and what the purpose of it was. But if you've got a question now, what do? You just Google it, right? There's hardly a question that you could come up with that you wouldn't be able to find the answer to. Well, what's the capital of Antarctica or whatever, you know? Well, it's a little more difficult. First of all, you got to make the trip to the library, and then you got to know what to look up. And then you got to hope that the book isn't checked out that you're looking for, and that the information that you're looking for is actually in that book. How many knows what I'm talking about? So what I'm trying to tell you in part is that there's no excuse for ignorance today. Because you can go from not knowing anything to you can go to YouTube University and be an expert at just about anything overnight, right? Of course, you got to have the right kind of a filter to know whether it's truth or not. But a different world that we're living in and walking in. So we don't want to view the journey as just, you know, that trying to get from point A to point B is insignificant. It's the whole point. And we should get as much out of the journey as we possibly can, because that's where all the development is taking place. That's where all the growth is taking place. And in the same way, many of our children were born after you and I were called, after we were separated into a walk with the Lord, after we embarked on this journey with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for many of our children, they never lived in Egypt. And so they have no idea what it's like to live in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and the customs and the ways of the world. And since they never lived in it, you shouldn't allow them to live in it in your home. Right? Oh, it's getting quiet already. Since they're in your house, since they're under your protection, since they're under your leadership and headship, and you're under the headship of the Word, they are a part of your journey, and they are being schooled, and they are being molded and shaped just like you and I are. And so the purpose for this journey needs to be taught to them, just as it needs to be taught to you and I, as well as what's being learned all along the way that needs to be passed on to our children. They need to know what this journey is about. And they need to be taught the ways of God's chosen people. And they need to walk in those ways along the way, right? Now, some, I've heard this time and time again, you know, because I've taught the church and I'll continue to repeat it. It's scriptural, friends. Train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. So you're obligated to train them, right? But some will say, well, don't they have to make up their own minds on what it is that they believe? Sure. We understand that there's a time that God will begin to call, and then they've got a choice to make, right? Every one of us has to answer the call when God draws us to Him, when God speaks to us. But in the meantime, our job as parents is to teach our children in the way that they should go, so that when the time comes for them to make that decision, they're already prepared for what lays ahead, and they have been trained and schooled in the ways of the Lord. And there's a lot of things that they won't have to unlearn and relearn because they never were out in the world. Are you with me? You say, why should I have to make them, why should I make them come to church where I go to church? And why should I teach them what it is that I believe? Well, if you really believe it, you will teach them. So let's just get that part out of the way. But let me ask you this question, okay? You with me? Let me ask you this question. Did the children of Israel that were in that journey to the land, did they get to live just any way that they wanted to along the way? Did their children get to live just any way they wanted to? They were born into it. They lived as their parents lived. They were in the journey that their parents were in. We know that you'll have to make your own choice later on, right? But it's our job to train you up in the ways of the Lord, because they are the right ways. Friends, if this nation still upheld the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have had that assassination attempt that we had yesterday, right? Because it's part of the Ten Commandments that we've been reading. So, were the children of Israel, were their offspring, were they allowed to live like the Egyptians or the Amorites and the Moabites and, you know, cut their hair like the world does, wear skinny jeans like the world does? Come on, I'm going to preach. Right? Those are not our styles. There's a spirit that goes with those things. Right? Well, I just want to fit in. You don't belong there. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. Well, I don't want to have to force anything on my children. Who said, friends, they're growing up in your home. These are the right ways. You train them up in the way that they should go. You enforce it. They make their choice later on. But you have a promise. If you train them up in the way that they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. When the time came for the children of Israel to cross over into the promised land, they each had to make their choice. And they each had to make their preparations before they were allowed to cross over. Or they didn't cross over. But in the meantime, they learned the ways of the Lord. And they learned the ways of His people. And they practiced living those ways every step of the way, along the way, right? And that's why if your children live in your home and under your roof, they should be raised to live the same kind of a life that you're living. And truly, friends, if you truly believe that it's the right way to live, of course you'll do that. Boy, is it quiet. I know that we're living in the age of people's rights, but I mean, my dog has more rights than I do, though. They should be taught in the same way that you and I are being taught along the way. They'll have to give an answer themselves, but they should be taught the same way we are taught. And they are, and truly, we know that this is the best way to live. Even if there is no beyond, it is still the best way to live. God's ways are the best ways. And they should live according to the ways of the Lord, even if they're just doing it mechanically for a season, right? It's a good thing. It's still a better way to live. Because we are all going to live by some kind of a code. That's the thing, right? This is what gets lost in all this freedom and individuality and making your choice, is that with our choices, we're all going to live by a code. We're all going to live by some kind of a standard. We're all going to live according to some kind of a way. Some of us are just admitting it. Others are just going along and are not even aware that they're being influenced and manipulated. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to serve the Lord and Him only along the way. And I won't apologize to my children for raising them that way. Right? So God is schooling us in this journey in how He wants us to love Him and how He wants us to, I don't want to say imagine, but how He wants us to know Him, how He wants us to interact with Him, how He wants us to serve Him, how He wants us to obey Him, worship Him. And friends, He could have limited His revealing of Himself to me to just telling me how great He is and telling me also about His judgment side of Himself, which is awesome, of course, and righteous and good. And He could have chosen to just tell me about my punishment that was due me because I was born in sin. And He could have just told me about how I am flawed and what all my faults are because I was trapped and I was sold out into sin by my parents in the garden. He could have restricted my schooling just to telling me, I want you to pray. I want you to conduct yourself this way, that way. I want you to come into my house. I want you to worship me. Those things give me a view of Him. Those things teach me more things about Him. And those things give me more of an understanding and a glimpse of who and what I am. But if He told me only about the judgmental side of things, I would be left thinking, am I being prepared in this life for the inevitable judgment that awaits me when this life is over? You know, that's actually what the Catholic Church teaches. There's a place called purgatory where people go and you're trying to do things in this life to lessen your punishment that you're going to get in purgatory. So there's even this, doctrine of self-conflagration where they'll take whips and things and rip their own flesh and believing that it's going to lessen their punishment when they go to the other side. So, if He's only telling me about His judgmental side of things, which is good and awesome and true, I would be left thinking that this whole life is preparation for me to face my inevitable judgment that awaits me when this life is over. So I won't be so shocked when I come to the great white throne judgment. I'll know how to conduct myself when I come before the great white throne judgment. He's teaching me about how big He is and how holy He is and how weak I am and how sinful I am after my first birth. And I would be left thinking I am being prepared for the wrath and the righteousness of God to be poured out on me one day. That's the whole purpose of this journey. And to some people, that is their vision. That is what they're being taught by the church. I'm being schooled in laws so that I can clearly see that I was born a lawbreaker and I'm a transgressor of those laws and that I'm on my way to the gallows. And that's the bright side. And when I face Him at the great white throne judgment, I'm going to hear His judgment concerning me and I'm not going to argue with Him because this whole life has convinced me that He's right. I'll agree with what He says and then I'll just go peacefully to the judgment. But when I hear Him also, so it's true that I have heard these things. It's true that I have learned these things. And it's true that I need to know those things. But when He also tells me about how He loves worship and teaches me in how to worship, and when He tells me to come into His courts with praise, Don't come in burdened. When he tells me that my doctrine is easy, my burden is light. When he tells me to come into his courts with thanksgiving in my hearts. When he tells me I love you and I want you to know that I love you. And when he tells me things about myself. And when he encourages me and when he tells me that he wants a relationship with me in spite of all my flaws and that he wants to love me so that I can love him back. He knows that I could never love him except he first loved me, except he first expressed that love towards me and teach me his ways. Show me your ways, Lord, so that I can love him back and that he's not waiting on me to make the first move. That's the whole religious approach many times, that it's always all on you. He did it first. Before I even was here, he did it first. Before I was born a sinner, he'd already made a way. Before I came here, he'd already made a way. Before I was born in sin, he already made a way for me to be pardoned. So this is what I see. When I read these commandments, they're not cold, sterile, hard, rip your heart out laws with no feeling behind it. Or the commandments that God gave to Israel are living. It's a living word, but without the Spirit, they couldn't get that living. They couldn't get the living interpretation of the living word. What they got was hard, cold facts. But because under this New Testament, he didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled the law. Under this new covenant with his life that comes in you to be able to keep his word, to keep his commandments, and he writes these things upon your heart, not on some tablets of stone, some cold tables of stone. He writes it in your heart. You don't want to kill. And you know it's wrong. You don't want to commit adultery. And you know it's wrong. And you don't want to back talk mom and dad. You know it's wrong. You don't want to commit adultery. You don't want to covet something that isn't yours. Right? So when I read these commandments that God gave to the children of Israel and I see the intent behind, not just the letter, but the intent behind it as his Spirit reveals that to me. I don't see him as just telling me about his wrath and telling me about how his wrath is going to be poured out upon me one day if I fail to live according to his laws. What kind of a life is that? A life where you're constantly under condemnation. I'm not seeing it as God telling them how righteous he was and how worthless and low down they were. Now, it's an inevitable distinction that you learn just how great he is and how little you are, but he's not trying to beat you down. He's not trying to belittle you. In fact, if he didn't condescend to express himself to us, we wouldn't have a chance. There'd be no hope. I'm not seeing him as telling us that we need to walk on pins and needles around him. You know, he could go off at any moment. You know, kind of like Old Faithful. The geyser over there in the glacier or Mount Vesuvius is about to erupt. And you never know when that's going to go. You just want to, you don't want to be around when he blows his top. And how they're to conduct themselves among the people or else. I hope somebody's listening. I'm not reading them as God showing me how great he is, how insignificant I am in comparison with him, and how he could never love one such as I. I am not reading them and seeing God as a taskmaster like the Egyptians that were beating and imprisoning the children of Israel. I'm not seeing my God as that kind of a God. Now, God could have been a broken record. in telling them how blessed they were as a people, and they certainly were, and how unworthy they were of that blessing, and they certainly were. Friends, just face it. Just admit it. Grace is unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it. That's what makes it grace. It's God electively choosing to show you mercy and grace, not based on you, but based on Him. When I see this, I'm not reading these commandments of how God is just going to continue to tell them how they continue to disappoint Him and how He wished that they were never born. He is telling them over and over and over, though, I am the Lord thy God. And I want your love. And I want your worship. And I want you to trust me. And I want you to rely on me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to follow me. I want you to worship me. I want to make love to you, and I want you to make love to me. I want you to know that I am righteous, that I am holy, and I want you to walk with me, and I want to be your God and for you to be my people. I want these other kingdoms out here. They've got kings and they've got important men, and they're fighting over that position to have over the people. I want to be your God. I want you to treat one another well. I want you to honor your dad and your mom. I want you to play well with each other in the sandbox. I want you to have love and respect for one another. And I want you to get your eyes off of one another. And I want you to recognize that my relationship with you is personal. And that it's personal with each and every one. And I want you to know that you are special to me. But somebody else can be special to me at the same time. I want you to get along with one another. I want you to get your eyes off of the things of others, what their journey is, what they have, what they don't have. I don't want you to lie to one another. I don't want you to destroy one man's influence over another. I don't want you to destroy their character. I don't want you to take his life. It's not yours to give. It's certainly not yours to take. I don't want you to take another man's wife or another woman's husband. I formed that union between them. It has nothing to do with you. I don't want you to worship other gods. I want you to worship me and me alone. And then I don't want you to take something from the earth that I made and then make an image to me. And then bow down before it like the Egyptians. I don't want you to make a god out of something from your own hands and say, that's my God. I want you to walk by faith. I don't want you to associate yourself with my name in vain. I don't want you to use my name like you're my people and you're not. You're impersonating. I don't want you to impersonate Christianity. I don't want you to just throw that word around. Be loose with it. Don't throw my name around casually, for my name is my character. My name is my being. And where I place my name, that's where you'll find me. And that's where you'll find my manifestation. And it's hallowed ground where I place my name. It's hallowed ground to me. And I am giving you a day of rest. Thereby, I am allowing you to enter into my rest. I labored for 6,000 years, and then on the seventh day, the 7,000th year, that's my rest. You will labor against sin for 6,000 years, and then in the millennium, you'll enter into that day of rest in the millennium. But in the meantime, I want you to have a spiritual rest on this side. And I want you to let rest from your labors against sin. And I will give you rest, and I want you to keep it that day of rest just the way that I gave it to you. On that day of rest, I don't want you to do any work on the seventh day, because that day of rest is not based on your works, but on my works. So you're not earning anything, right? I don't want this walk to be a works, works, works. There will be works, but I don't want your rest to be based on your works. Because I did this, I can rest. Because I did that, I can rest. I can't rest because I didn't do this or I didn't do that. You're entering into His rest. He will give you that rest. So your rest is in what He is giving you, and He's telling you to keep it, and He's telling you to keep yourself separate from everything else and to walk with Him in this day of rest. He's telling us, this is how I want you to conduct yourself at home. This is how I want you to conduct yourself around other believers. This is how I want you to conduct yourself around your fellow man. And if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long in the land that I have given thee. So friends, the way that you respect the body of Christ, that's the way that you respect Christ Himself. How many knows that's true? Sure. The way that you and I treat one another is the way that we treat Jesus Christ. When we put a different face on Jesus Christ than the face of the body of Christ, we're missing Him completely. And the church says, He gave us that example when He knelt to wash the feet of the ones that made up His body at that time, His disciples. He loved them as He loved His own body, even dying Himself so that the body of Christ could live. And He lived for that body and not for Himself only. And when He knelt down and washed their feet, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He says, "Well, if I don't, then you have no part in me." Right? He lived for that body. And those that are born of the Spirit of God, they are the present face of His body to you. The way you treat one another, the way that you treat those that are born into the body of Christ, is the way you treat Him. Recall that there was a voice that spoke to Saul when he was on the way to Damascus. There was a voice that spoke out of that great pillar of fire to Saul one day on the road to Damascus. That voice said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Well, who art thou, Lord?" Or he knew it was the Lord, so that really wasn't what he was asking. He was asking, "What's your name?" Right? What's your present unfolding? How do I identify my? Because as far as I know, I'm not persecuting you. So tell me how it is that I'm persecuting you. Who are you? Right? I didn't see you in the pillar of fire, so how could I be persecuting you? He knew that great pillar of fire was what led the children of Israel. He knew that was the Lord Himself that was revealing Himself through that pillar of fire. So Saul asked, "Lord, who are you? What shall I call you?" And the voice says, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, friends, this is going to sound real simple, but it's so simple that if you're not careful, it'll go right over the top of your head. He asked him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the one you're persecuting." So he's persecuting the body of Christ. Well, then who's the body of Christ? Well, you can go ahead and finish it. He's the one that said it, right? He said, "You're persecuting me as you're persecuting my body, because my life is now in them and is being expressed to them and through them. So when you come against them, you're coming against me. It's not like you're coming against me. You are coming against me. Who art thou, Lord?" I'm the church. I'm the body. I'm the living Word made flesh. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul never did Saul. He never did meet the man Jesus, as far as I know, while Jesus was walking on the earth. But Saul did persecute the born-again Christians who made up portions of that great mystical body of Christ. In fact, he was on that road to do just that very thing, to try to break up this Christian cult, as it was called, right? So he said to him, "I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me." And we see how that revelation unfolded to Saul. It became a reality to Saul, who was later renamed and called Paul, showing that new birth that took place in his life. We see it in how he treated the converts to Christ that were coming to Christ, and even those that were not converted. We see it in how, what was the name of the governor that he was dealing with? That was, he was spending time, he's in jail, and he's spending time with this guy. Was it Festus? He's spending time with this guy, and he's trying to convince him of this new way. And after spending a year or two with him, the response to Paul was, "I'm almost convinced. You almost convinced me." Now, friends, how do you imagine that he treated that fella? Right? Do you think he was calling him scumbag and non-elect and, you know, this, that, and the other? He treated him like he possibly could be part of that body. Friends, let other people do whatever, you know, let them determine what their destination is. It's not up to us to determine it. Right? It's God that does the calling. We should give people the highest regard. We should treat them with the utmost respect. If they prove to not be worthy of it, that's on them. But what if that is a child of God? What if that is a seed of God? That's a part of the body of Christ. And I don't care if they're converted yet or not. You mistreat them, you're mistreating one of those little ones. And Jesus said it would have been better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you be cast in the sea than to mistreat one of my little ones. And then later on, Paul, the master teacher, he taught us by the word of the Lord how we were to treat the body of Christ. And he taught us how Christ died for his bride, how he died for his body. And he said, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and died for the church." So if we do not love his body, it's not at all possible for us to love him, is it? No murderer has eternal life living in them. It's not possible for you to be a murderer and possess eternal life. That life will reveal itself in you. If it's in you, it will reveal itself in us by the way that we treat God and by the way that we treat his body, which is how we treat him, by the way that we treat our fellow man. So we're just building a little platform for where we're going to go tonight. I was expecting, so normally if I just put one scripture in my notes, first thing I get from the translators and the ones in the sound, but did you make a mistake? Cause did we get the right file? Because there's just ones, you know, where's the 11 pages? Yeah, there's just one scripture. Actually, I might add one or two as we close here this morning. We'll pick up on it again tonight. If we don't love his body, it's not possible for us to love him. And we shouldn't confess that we do love him, because it's his body and it's what he's identified by. So think about all that God could have said to the children of Israel, all that he could have taught them, but instead he chose to give them these Ten Commandments. And then to cap it off, even the order of it's important, the conclusion of it, he capped it all off with the Ten Commandment. Exodus 20:17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So you might say that, "Brother Baker, what in the world does that have to do with my worship of God? What in the world does that have to do with my understanding with God? What does that have to do with my relationship with God and him with me?" Well, I'll tell you, it has to do with God's sovereign and divine favor. You see, they are all going into this land that was promised to them. And they are all going to be heirs together. Those that cross over into the land, they will be heirs together. In other words, there's not just going to be one person in the land, right? It's not just you and God. We all have a personal walk with Him. And we must have that personal walk. And we must have a relationship with Him on a personal level. We must keep His word on a personal level. But at the same time, we must also realize that He's not just dealing only with me as an individual. It's not just me, but there are many heirs. Jesus put it that way. He said, we're joint heirs. Right? And it's also important that we recognize that not all, that the heirs are not all equal in terms of their rewards and possessions. And can I get an amen to that? Some are poor, some are rich, some are going to have a big house, some will have a small house. But what others have in terms of their possessions has nothing to do with what I have. And vice versa. We don't all have the same gifts. They were sovereignly given. The gifts came from on high. The gifts that we have in this life. We don't all have the same gifts. And we won't all have the same rewards over there. And we aren't all bearing the same burdens at the same time. God allows some people to be rich in this life. God allows some to be poor. And He knows what He's doing in every case. And we trust Him in every case. Because for some people, it would be a hardship for them to be rich. They aren't built to handle that. For some, they will develop greater faith and greater character by always having to trust Him. Always having to depend on them. And that faith and that character presumably wouldn't grow in the same manner in that life had everything been handed to them. Right? Some are going to be given much because much is needed for what God has placed them here to do. And the much that they gave is just going to flow right through them. They're not going to hold on to it. But they need the goods, the supplies, whatever it is to further the work that He's called them to do. So it flows freely from them. So what we have of the things of this life and what we don't have in the things of this life is not at all a reflection of His love for us. It's also not a reflection of His divine favor on some and not on others. God knows what He's doing. And yet, this is a paradox now. And yet, at the same time, it is a reflection of His divine favor because He knows what we can handle and what we can't. He knows what's good for us and what isn't. He knows that for one person what might be a blessing, for another person it might be a hardship. He knows that since we have different positions, different parts of the body, He knows that there will be different needs. And so He's equipping us for our calling. And if He doesn't equip us, how's it going to get done? This can't be dependent on me. It can't be dependent on you. It all has to be dependent upon Him. Right? So He has to do the preparation. He has to do the planning. He's the one that chose what I'm going to do in this life. I didn't raise my hand and say, I want to do this. I didn't go down the line like some people do. Okay, let me try this. Well, that didn't work. So let me try that. Well, that didn't work. So let me try this position in the church. Well, that didn't work. So let me try that one. No, whatever you do, He called you to do it. And if He doesn't call you to do it, it isn't going to work. It won't be the success that it's supposed to be. So it's all according to His purpose. It's all according to His wisdom. And so we're being told, I mean, this is the last of those Ten Commandments. We might look at some of them and we might say, well, you know, it'd be easy not to kill somebody. Unless it's my husband. But of course we know that Jesus magnified those commandments, right? He said, look, if you have aught in your heart against your brother without a cause, you're guilty, right? You got malice. You got something in your heart against someone. You may never touch a hair on their head, but you're guilty. But this thing of covetousness is so great that God hates it. And of course, we know that the very origin of sin in the beginning was based on covetousness. Lucifer, the covering angel. I mean, that's son of the morning. That name Lucifer is a good name. It became devil later on, Satan later on. But he was called Lucifer. To get to God, you had to go through the overshadowing cherubims. He was one of those great beings that was covering the Word. Tremendous. One of the most beautiful of God's creation. But one day, he looked at God and said, I want what he has. I'm not content with what I have. It's not enough. I want what somebody else has. And that was the beginning of his fall. Right? So God hates that. And here it is. We come right up to the 10th commandment. I mean, okay, you're not lying. You're honoring your father and your mother. As we've looked at these things, as we went through each of these commandments, we were able to see that, you know, if you're honoring your father and your mother, it's going to make a lot of these other things fall right into place along the line because it's so important. It starts in the home, right? I mean, we can't truly love one another, treat one another the way that we should if it doesn't start in the home, right? So we get here right to the end. Well, let me read two scriptures and we'll pull over here. Hebrews 13, we're very familiar with. Let's go to the fifth verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We can all quote Hebrews 13, 8. Let's go to 5. Paul says, let your conversations be without covetousness. Let your conversation, now the conversation is your way of living. It's your way of being. Let your life be without covetousness. And then, in case we didn't understand what he's getting at, he says, be content with such things as you have. Right? It doesn't, Paul's not telling us, and I'm not telling you, that you shouldn't set goals for your life. That maybe if you need a car that isn't going to break down on you every day so that you don't have to worry about whether you're going to be able to get to church or not or work or not. You need a reliable car. It's not to say that you shouldn't work to try to get a better vehicle, right? But that's not the same as coveting. And admiring what somebody has is not coveting. Recognizing the beauty in something is not coveting. Recognizing the skill that somebody has or the way of they conduct themselves, that's not coveting. It's when you want what they have and you want it, it's not enough for you to have what you have. You want what they have, right? And you don't care about them. You just want what they have. That's covetousness. Let your conversations be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What's he talking about? Whatever you have. Well, tell you, I saw John Beale's house the other day. I was content. But I drove by. You know, it was during COVID, and he was having a birthday, and I'm making this up. And I drove by to greet him and say happy birthday. Actually, we did do that at a few houses, but enjoyed it. But then I saw his house. Man, I can't stand that guy. I got to figure out how to get that house. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said. Okay, what did he say? What did he say? Anybody want to hear what he says? I'll never leave you. Friends, if he's with you, what more do you need? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But what does that have to do with what I have? If you have him, you have everything. Or put another way, if you have him, you have everything that you need. Because he's all that you need. He is your portion. When you're down, he's your comforter. When you need guidance, he's your leader. When you need salvation, he's your sacrifice. When you need healing, he's your healing. When you need direction, he's your guide. When you need peace, you're anxious. He's your portion. He's your strength. He's your comforter. He's your provider. He's your joy. Things are not joy. We can spend our whole life trying to obtain things in an empty and vain attempt to be happy. Your happiness will never, you'll never find happiness in things. You'll find happiness in Him. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now notice He's tying that in the same sentence with the word covetousness. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. He's my portion. He'll be with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's my portion. I don't care what other men might do. I don't fear what they might do. Then he says something really strange in verse 7. This just doesn't seem to fit. Certainly doesn't fit amongst some of us. Remember them which have the rule over you. Amen. Remember them which have the rule over you. Oh, bless God, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, obviously the devil already is telling you what to do and you just don't know it. We're all serving somebody. Well, I'm not going to serve another man. Well, didn't he also say, serve your master as unto the Lord? Because what you're doing, serving your master, you're actually serving him. Because you're acknowledging, God, you put that person in my life. You made that person my boss. Doesn't mean they're a Christian. You made them my boss. You're watching over them, right? And I'm going to do my part. Recognizing, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I'm going to show that I can be under headship. People that buck with this scripture, they'll never come under headship of the word. How are you going to come under the headship of something you can't see if it's not even possible for you to come under the headship of something that you can see? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. In other words, look at what it's doing in their life. Look at how it's manifesting in their life. And then it's followed by this very familiar scripture. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. One more scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We'll close with this morning. Paul's speaking this to Timothy, but it's really speaking to us. This is prophecy. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, Timothy's not going to live in the last days. So clearly this is speaking to the body that's living in the last days. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. No way. You mean people are actually going to put themselves first? They're actually going to say, if it feels good, do it. They're actually going to seek out their own pleasure above anything else? Huh, yeah. Notice this second word. So remember the Ten Commandments. They'll be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. The bride won't be, though. And you'll be able to tell the difference between the elect and the non-elect because this one's covetous and that one isn't. You mean it's going to show up in these Ten Commandments? Yeah. That are written on your heart, not on tables of stone. They're actually part of your makeup. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, honor your father and mother, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, thou shalt not bear false witness. I wonder if they ever read the Ten Commandments. Could it be because we took them down from our schools? And the future leaders of our country went to those schools? And they never heard that it was wrong to steal and lie and murder and cheat? Come on, friends. I'm not speaking about any particular leader. I'm just telling you, you take those things out, how do you expect them to be there? We weren't born with the Ten Commandments written in our hearts. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent false accusers. Incontinent, out of control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more. See, this is breaking another Ten Commandment. Thou shalt not have any other God before me, you know. I'm your God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That means they have other gods. They say, oh, I love God. Yeah, but you love other things more. Right. Having a form of godliness. Okay, you're a churchgoer, but denying the power thereof. There's no life that follows it. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. So they're creeps. They're creeping. Creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're hearing the truth. They're hearing it and never able to come to the knowledge of it. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, isn't it interesting, in their exodus, there's a Jannes and Jambres that rose up amongst them. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That word reprobate means non-elect. It means, excuse me for a second here. unprincipled, a sinner who is not of the elect and is predestinated. Predestinated to damnation. A sinner who is not of the elect and his destination is to be damned. And yet, right around the truth. As Janus and Jambres. Withstanding the message of Moses, withstanding Moses. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was, as Janus and Jambres also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. It's been lived out. You've seen it. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He was with me every step of the way. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the most deceptive age. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hallelujah. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's stand this morning. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we take a journey through these things that you placed in your word, and as you show us, Lord, the parallel to our day, I thank you, Lord, that you take this word and you quicken it, and there's just no way that we could ever look at it in a different way, in the same way that we did before, because you make it so much more real to us. You manifest it to us. You make it live amongst us. We see how it applies to our day. We see how it applies to our message. We see how it applies to the things that we're going through, to our personal walk. Father, I just pray that these things would become so real to each and every one of us. We know, Lord, that there is a time in our walk. We first recognizing that we're a sinner, we give our hearts to you. There's a time in our walk where a lot of the things that we do are mechanical. We don't understand. We don't really have a revelation of why we need to do this or don't do that, but we're just showing that we can be tutored. We're showing that we can obey your voice, that we can be directed, that we can be led. And that's all leading up to the time when we've shown that we can come under that headship, that, Lord, that you'll come in and dwell within us, that headship that used to be in our hearts is cast out, die out to that old nature. And your headship moves in and takes control, quickens that seed. Father, we're so thankful to somehow be included in your great plan. Whatever our part is, Lord, we want to be content with it. Whatever you've called us to do in this life, we don't want to go through life with regrets. We don't want to go through life with struggling to try to make something happen. If something's supposed to happen, it'll just be one of the most natural things. That's not to say that we won't face opposition. It's not to say that we won't come against roadblocks. But what it is to say is, Lord, you have a plan for our lives. You have a path for us to walk on. And Lord, if we've surrendered and we've been born again of your Spirit, you're our guide, you're our leader, you're walking with us, you're providing and equipping whatever it is that we have need of. You're our provider. You're El Shaddai. And Lord, that revelation just becomes more and more and more real to us as more and more experiences in our lives are testifying of just how true your word is. We're not just saying that we believe it because it rings true in our ears, but we're declaring that it's the truth because it's also manifesting. It's coming to pass in our lives, and that is the interpretation of it. It's becoming light. It's becoming reality. I pray, Lord, that as we go through these things, that, Lord, that it would just, the importance of these things would strike our hearts. That, Lord, you're describing to your people the kind of life that will be lived out if Christ is living in our hearts. And that without that kind of life on display, we'll not go into that promised land, because those that go in the promised land are going to know these things, and the character is going to be developed in their lives. If we're going to rule and reign with you, it's not possible for you to give us that kind of power without the character first being developed. And whenever that character is developed, it must be tested, tried, proven. The faith that we have in your word, the faith that we declare, it must be tested, tried, proven. There will be a manifestation of it. There will be a vindication of it in our lives. So, Father, as we meditate on these things, I just pray, Lord, that we would look at these things maybe in a little different way than we had in the past. And not just looking at it like a book of do's and don'ts, but more of a, this is your idea, this is your plan, and this is what you're doing, and this is what will take place in the life of a son or daughter of God. This is the understanding that will come to us, and this is the kind of life that will be lived out as a result of it. You said that if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. We'll keep it because the life that's in us, we'll live that kind of a life. We'll agree with your word. So, Father, I just pray that we would be encouraged, each and every one, wherever we're at in our journey. Some of us have been in this walk for a long period of time. Some are just starting. Some are different places along the way. But, Lord, may our hearts resonate with your word here tonight. May each and every one of us be a witness tonight, or this morning, Lord, that these things are true, and that you are with us, that you are keeping us, you are guiding us. And Father, that the things that we're looking into in your word, we agree with it. We agree with your word. We say, be it unto me according to thy word. May that be manifested in our lives. May that be the kind of life that's lived out in us and through us. Help us, oh God. Forgive us for our failures, our mistakes. We know that we make them. We don't set out to make them, but we do make them. But Lord, we're so thankful for the grace and the blood that we can call upon in this hour, knowing, Lord, that we're a work in progress. And Lord, that these things are growing and manifesting and will come to maturity at some point in time in our lives. I pray that each one would be encouraged, strengthened. And Father, as we meditate on these things today, may our hearts witness, Lord, to the truth of your word. And may our hearts resonate, Lord, may we be able to see that, yes, this is what the Lord's doing in my life. This is the path that he's called me on. And I realize this is what's pleasing to him. And so that's what I want to do. I want to be content. I don't want to be one of these that gets spun up over everything, and everything's a crisis. Everything's an issue. But I want to live every day realizing that you are my guide, you are my provider, you are my portion. I want to be content with what you've given me. Lord, if I have a need, I want to be sure to make that need known. It's, of course, but I want to have also the confidence and the trust to know that you are going to provide for that. And I want to be sure to give you thanks, honor, and glory as you do every step of the way. But I don't want something in my heart that's desiring something that isn't mine, something that you didn't, that's not in your plan for my life. I want to be faithful with whatever you've given me. And I do know, Lord, that you will give more to those that are faithful with what they've already been given. Because you said in your word that some it'll be taken from them and others it'll be given, be added to them. So we know, Lord, that what we maybe have at the present moment is not necessarily reflective of what we might have down the road according to your plan. But we know, Lord, that you'll not give us more than we can bear. We know that as these things are proven and tested, and as a character is built, and as we're tested and tried, Lord, if we have need of more for what you've called us to do, you'll give that as an increase. But not just because we think we want it or desire it, but because there's a real need for it and there's character to go along with it. So Lord, may we each one be comforted here this morning, if we're not already. May we be comforted, Lord, in knowing that whatever you've called us to walk in, whatever you've called us to be, that's the best thing for us. And there's no better place for us to be. That your ways are the best ways. And that the walk that you've called us to walk in this life is the best kind of life that we could ever live. May that just become such a reality to each and every one, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands once again. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Alone are my heart's desire and thy love. Ship thee.
Shield, to you alone may my spirit.